When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So it's part of the Christmas story. We don't talk about it much. Obviously, we're not going to preach that on a Christmas Eve service. It's uncomfortable, but it's there. It's part of what happened in the birth of Christ. And it's long been held in church tradition that these boys that were killed were the first to die for Christ. They were the first martyrs for Christ. And the Feast of Holy Innocents is a day to remember that story and to use it for prayer. And what you see in the story is a powerful leader who wields his power at the cost of innocent lives. And you don't have to use your imagination to see where that goes in the world today. Turn on the news. We have a ruler in Russia wielding power at the cost of Ukrainian lives. We have terrorist organizations drawing nations into conflict, which leads to innocent lives being lost in Israel and Palestine. We have violence, sectarian violence in Africa, gang and drug violence in Central America, and so on. And the U.S. is not exempt from this type of suffering. As the book talks about, school shootings where children become innocent victims at the hands of power. And this holiday reminds us that common people, children, the poor, the hurting, the powerless, they are the innocent ones in this. And so here's the prayer from the book of prayer for today, the Book of Common Prayer. It says, "We remember today, O God, the slaughter of the holy innocents of Bethlehem by King Herod. Receive, we pray, into the arms of your mercy all loving, all innocent victims, and by your great might frustrate the designs of evil tyrants and establish your rule of justice, love, and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen." Rose Hunter McGowan, who wrote the book, she shortened it to this, which is a little easier language. "Please, Lord, embrace all innocent victims with your loving mercy, and at the same time put an end to the people and institutions which bring about their deaths, replacing them with your kingdom of justice, love, and peace." That's the prayer for today. I know it's a little heavy to start the new year with, but it's in the liturgical holiday season that we're in. So I want to take a moment and pray this morning for conflict, for pain that might be carrying in those stories. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we lift up this opportunity to pray to you, Lord, in the Christmas season, which is full of so much joy and hope and anticipation and excitement. We know for many there was great wailing and weeping in that season because children were killed. And those mothers and fathers who grieved on that day, Lord, we remember them in the story of Matthew, that Matthew shares. And we remember those across the world who are suffering, who are innocent lives that have been lost from war, from famine, from hurting, from greed, from violence, from all other things, Lord. You know them by name, even though we don't. You love them. You hold them close to you. And as the prayer says this morning, embrace all those innocent victims with your loving mercy, O Lord. And put an end to those who seek evil, who seek harm, who seek to kill and destroy those around the world. And as your people, may we be ones who bring peace, who preach a message of peace and hope and salvation, and support places, organizations, groups that bring that into the world, as well as bring the gospel message of hope and salvation, Lord. We remember those who have close relations to those who are suffering, whether in Ukraine or in other parts of the world, Lord. Be with them. And Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, give us hope, and even in the midst of this suffering, O Lord, that you have conquered death, that you have risen from the dead, and those who die in you are held firm to you and redeemed. We thank you, we love you, in your name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Total change of pace now, very abruptly. Sorry for the change here. One more thing I want to pray for this morning is this is the earliest we've ever gone. Our teens are going to winter camp this week. Woo-woo, winter camp. Yeah. Okay. Two people excited. Yeah. Okay. We have 18 teens going to winter camp, which is exciting. I don't know if you've seen the weather, teens, for Saturday, Sunday. It's cold, right? It's going to be cold and snowy in Wisconsin. They're getting hammered with snow. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a great time. I'm not going to ask you to come up here because I know you love standing in front of people. But if you are one of the 18 teens going, if you don't mind raising your hand, if it doesn't put you out, thank you so much. Take a look around. You see them. Obviously, they're not all here today. If you see them, pray for them. Let them know you're thinking of them, and we'll pray for them. They're leaving Friday after school. They'll be back Sunday later in the day, going to Covenant Harbor. hopefully with the snow, they'll be tubing, they'll be doing stuff on the ice, they'll be doing all sorts of fun things, as well as learning about Jesus and growing in relationship with each other, which is exciting. Can I put Tom on the spot to pray for our teens? Is that okay? Would you mind doing that? I know this is, yeah, on the spot. Here, come on. Yeah, impromptu prayer. Come up and pray for them and their time. And
I was busy making fun of my daughter.
Oh, okay. That's fair.
I probably deserved it. All pray. Three of our kids are going, so our eyes lit up.
That's right.
Hey, I didn't think that's of that. Right. I didn't think of that. Right. We don't know what we're doing yet. Yeah. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for this church and all of the many youth that we have and the life that that brings to our congregation. We thank you for their energy, their joy, their curiosity. And we pray that they would feel your love in this place every week when they show up, whether they're engaged or not, that there are people around them that love them, that they feel loved by God. And we thank you for this opportunity for our teens to get away. Retreats are oftentimes a bigger junction in the road in terms of development and opportunity to build relationship with each other. So I pray that everything that could happen that would impact their lives would happen, that you would be in the middle of it, and that you would bless all of the things that go on. We pray for the adults going. Thank you for their willingness to do this, and we pray that their love would be felt by all of our teens and all of the people around them. We lift this up to you. We trust you with our people, and we expect great things because you are a great God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So since we'll be down 18 teens next week, dress like a teenager next week, and we'll get that feel again. It'll be fun. Yeah. All right. Well, we're moving into 2024. We're going to have a new theme for our church year this year, as we are going to unveil it today and talk about it and lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about for the next 366 days. Well, I guess it's 37 days in, but it's a leap year this year if you don't know that. But before we do that, let me recap where we've been, because I think it's important to know where we've been, to know where we're going. 2 years ago, our theme, my first year here, was Taste and See in 2022, if you remember that, the slow, intentional process of experiencing that God is trustworthy in all things. And we defined Taste and See as that and encouraged us not to treat God like a buffet where we just dive in and just have no taste and no sense of how good he is, but to treat him like a fine meal where we take a bite and taste and see and enjoy how good God is. And so the call was to slow down in 2022, taste and experience his goodness. Last year, of course, our theme was Life Together, which ties into our mission statement. We seek to do life together with Jesus, with each other, with our neighbor. And so we explored the 12 words on the mural that's out there of doing life together and life together events. And we heard testimonies from several people at the end of the year of what it looked like to do life together in that way. So I'm a big fan of moving slow when it comes to things in life, particularly with faith. I should say, with the exception of driving, I drive fast, I've been told. I actually found out this week, I went to see a friend in Iowa, and they just mailed me the speeding ticket. They didn't even pull me over, so that was fun. Yeah, from like a month ago, it came in the mail. I'm like, oh, okay, well, there's that. Anyway, with matters of faith, I enjoy moving slowly. I like to lay the foundation. I like to build on that foundation. I like to know what I know, but more importantly, I like to know what I don't know, and so that I can know more and see how it ties into my growth and my faith. And so we've been moving pretty slow. Year one was a complete slowdown. Let's taste and see God and learn to trust him again. Year two, let's develop some meaningful relationships with each other and understand what meaningful relationship with each other looks like in all our commonalities. And now we're in year three, and we're going to take some steps of faith and talk about our differences this year. 2024 is the year that I want every member, every regular attender, every partial attender, every category of attender we got to grow and be challenged in their faith, their understanding of God, and their understanding of others. I want on December 31st, 2024, every person here to say they were stretched, developed, and formed further in the image of Christ through challenging conversations and new ways about thinking of God and others. So, 2024, new year, new theme, new you. Our theme for 2024 is proximity. Proximity. We're going to talk about proximity this year. What does it mean to be proximate to others? What does it mean to be close to others, particularly those you do not share the same life experiences with, those you may not even share some of the same beliefs with? But can we find commonality? Can we point to Jesus through those relationships? What does that look like? What does that mean? How does that conform us and others into the image of Christ? And yes, it is an election year, so you better believe that's going to be on the docket of things that we're going to be talking about this year. Big questions that we're going to talk about, big questions we're going to answer and not answer this year. But let's start with the definition, as all good things. Proximity means this: a nearness in space, or time, or relationship. A nearness in space, time, or relationship. And we're going to talk about each of these aspects this year. To be proximate to someone, you need to be physically close to spend time with them and be in relationship with them. Which means, and this is a key point for this year, you cannot be proximate to someone with whom you do not share space, time, or relationship. Every single person in this room, we can each identify a group of people that we are easily proximate to, even if we don't know anything about them. Let me just give you an example, and I'll use myself as an example. I've shared this many times before, I'm Armenian. There's not that many of us in the world. There's like 3-4 million total, something like that, in the world, maybe a little more. And there's definitely not a lot of us in Greater Lafayette. So anytime I meet another Armenian in town, I am so excited. I want to get to know them. I feel close to them already. I want to know if they speak Armenian. I want to know what kind of food they ate. I want to know what their life is like when they came here. I want to know if their mama tucked them into bed, like mom tucked me into bed. Like, I want to know all the things about their life. And every single one of us has someone like that in our life we can connect with. If you're a firefighter, you naturally connect with firefighters. If you're a teacher, you probably naturally connect with teachers. If you work construction, you probably naturally connect with other people in that way. If you grew up in the suburb of a city or a community or a neighborhood and you meet someone from that neighborhood, you're probably really excited when you meet them and you naturally connect with them. My wife grew up in the western part of Cincinnati. Every time she meets someone from there, it's like, oh, Cincinnati. They share a commonality in that way. Those are great relationships. Keep fostering those relationships. But that's not what we're going to be talking about this year. Not those natural relationships. When we talk about proximity in 2024, we're going to talk about proximity to those that we do not share commonality in space, time, or relationship. And so what does that mean? That means we're going to put Christ at the center of all we do. We're going to faithfully turn to Scripture, and we're going to ask hard questions about each other and about others. That means in 2024, we're going to welcome and listen to all people, all sorts of people, every view that we can to become proximate and understand and strengthen our own faith and our understanding. That includes Republicans and Democrats, of course. Right? The poor, the homeless, immigrants, widows, LGBTQ community, refugees, atheists, agnostics, and so on and so on and so on. We're going to start with us because we're going to listen to each other because I know for a fact we have this representation in our congregation. We have this representation in our lives, and we're all on differing journeys of conviction, transformation, and sanctification, and we need each other for that. This year, we're going to meet regularly in what we call proximity groups to put Christ at the center as he is revealed to us in Scripture and hear from each other and grow together. And what do we do and what do we gain by listening to each other? We learn to love each other better. We learn to point each other to Christ. We learn how to better speak truth to each other. In fact, we can speak truth to each other well when we are in proximity with one another, when we're in closeness and space and relationship. And we can be challenged in some of the stereotypes that we have of others, how we can grow in that way and change in that way. Church, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I'm not here as someone working just to change your mind on things. I'm not here as a motivational speaker. I'm not here to convince you of this, that, or the other. I'm here to point you to Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, to convict, and to walk with you through transformation, wherever he wants to begin and however long he wants to take. I told you I like moving slow. I grew up here. I'm not moving. You're going to have to kick me out. Okay, so I'm here. And so let me preemptively say this. Let me counter a point that you may be thinking. You might be thinking, Pastor, it sounds like you don't have any conviction and we're just going to let anything go this year. No, that's not what I'm saying. We're going to keep Christ at the center of what we're doing. We're going to keep our eyes on him and consider how we need to be challenged and how others need to be challenged and changed in relationship with each other. When our denomination formed some 100 plus years ago, they asked two questions on a regular basis. The first one was this: how goes your walk? How are you doing in your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship? How are you reading your scriptures? How are you growing? How have you developed? What are you struggling with? What can I pray for you about? And the second thing that they ask when someone brought a new idea or some idea about God, they ask the question, okay, where is it written? Where is it written in the scriptures that you hold this thought? Where is it written that you believe this? You say you believe this, let's look at scripture and the witness of Christ and see where we find that truth. So in 2024, when we talk about proximity, we want to hold these two things together. How goes your walk? We want to make sure that we're caring for each other well, whatever the journey is that we're on, because we're all on different journeys in this faith. And second, where is it written? We want to hold Christ and Scripture at the center of everything we do, not just cultural or social practices. And I think every single one of us, as we dive into topics and proximity and each other, we're going to be surprised by what Scripture says and what Scripture doesn't say and what others have to say and what we have to say and what we learn. Okay, so big breath. I know that's a lot. And let's trust God in this process of being transformed. You've trusted me for 2 years as we walked very slowly. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit this year. So I encourage you to trust me again this year and trust God, more importantly, as we move forward into some new, unexpected places. So, let's start the year with a series, though. Our series is going to be The Proximate God. Between now and Lent, we're going to look at passages of how God came proximate to us. Because before we can become proximate to others, we have to know where that calling comes from. And our calling to be near to others in space, time, and relationship is because God came near to us in space, time in relationship. We've already heard the passage, John 1:1-14. If you were here at the beginning of the service, Mike read it. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it from the Message translation, however. I'm not sure that's in the app, but you can kind of find it in there, or I will just listen as we go. This is the Message. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came to be without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and what he would do, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood, and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Our theme for 2024 is proximity, and our verse is 1 John 1:14 for the year. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, from the Message translation, if you will. We're going to come back to these 14 verses all year, so today I'm just going to look at one verse, this one right here, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And we'll look at both parts of this, the before and after, that he became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The idea that God the Son came down in flesh, in human flesh, is one of the absolute cornerstones of our Christian faith. It's called the incarnation, that God took on human body. And we could spend sermon after sermon, week after week, idea after idea, talking about this. But we'll just start with a short introduction today. And let's start with difficult truth number one of 2024. We'll start right off the bat. That God could have done anything he wanted to defeat sin and to save us. He could have done anything. He is all powerful. He could have done anything. He could have stood up from his throne, snapped his fingers 3 times and said, all right, sin's forgiven. Move along. But in his infinite wisdom, he chose to come to be with us, to put on these bodies that hurt and bleed. Because there was something for us to gain from the incarnation, that Christ came down to us and put on flesh and blood. About 15 years ago, which is kind of mind-boggling to think about now, I was in seminary. My wife and I were living in Boston, and as many of you know, if you've ever visited or lived in Boston, it's not cheap, right? As you may know. It's not a very expensive city. So we decided I'm going to take a part-time job, and my wife is working too, and it's like, I'll take a part-time job at a large retail store, which will not be named, but rhymes with Largit, okay? So you can get the idea there. They hired me to work in the back room of this place. And if you've ever been in the back room where they keep all the stock, it is floor to ceiling, 20 foot high, full of stuff, A through Z rows, and then they double up the letters, AA through ZZ. Like, it is huge. And they have these huge movable ladders that go in each aisle, and you climb up the ladders and you have to get stock. So my job, along with others, was all day climbing up ladders, finding stock, putting it on a cart to be sent out to be restocked. Up and down ladders, day after day. Such is life. That's the retail job, right? First day on there, they hire me. First day on there, they pair me with this guy. I forget his name. I'm just going to call him Jake. I think his name was Jake, but let's call him that. The manager of the store comes to me and says, hey, Jake, he's going to train you on how to do your work today. Sounds good. And Jake trained me well. We worked hard on that first day, right? If you've been in college, if you've done work, you know it can be a lot of sitting around, and suddenly I'm climbing up stairs, you know, 8 hours a day. Ooh, was I tired, right? We worked hard. He showed me how to do everything, and he worked right alongside me. He showed me what to do. He showed me what not to do. He climbed the stairs with me. He climbed the ladders with me. He helped show me how to pull stuff off, how to scan things, how to put things here, there, and everywhere. And by the end of the day, I was exhausted. I was exhausted. It was 4:30, 5 o'clock, something like that. And the back room manager was going to come and do an inspection. So this happened every day at this store called Largit. He was going to come every day and do an inspection of the work that was done and provide corrective action. So I'm not going to lie. I was tired. I was sweating. I smelled bad. I was hungry, right? And I was a little bitter that first day. I'm like, oh. So some dude who's been sitting in an air-conditioned office all day is going to come tell me what I did wrong. Is that what you're going to tell me? Like, anyone been in a moment like that before? Like, it's like the top-down person is going to come and be like, right? And so I'm like, okay, who is this manager dude that's going to come do this? And guess who it was? Jake, yeah. The guy who stood there and worked with me all day long. And I was blown away. He never once used his title to make me do something. He never once told me to do something without doing it with me at the same time. He never once belittled me for asking stupid questions, which I asked a lot of on that first day. He put on the same khaki pants and red shirt that I had at Largit and worked alongside me up and down the ladder to show me what to do. When I tell you my level of respect for him went through the roof when I found out, oh, this is the guy? This is the guy in charge of this? And you could tell he had the respect of every man and woman who was working in that back room. The Word became flesh and blood, and he came to walk with us, to be with us, to show us what to do and what not to do. He climbed the ladders with us. He got dirt and dust on his clothes just like us. He was tired and needed rest just like us. He was sad when people died and grieved just like us. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 tells us, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, putting on the khaki pants and the red shirt, and walking with us. The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served. He came to teach. He came to walk with us. He came to love us and show us the true heart of the Father. Colossians 1, 15 tells us, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That means when you see Jesus, you see God the Father. If it's not in Jesus, it is not in the Father. We must rethink these two things. If we think we know something and it's not in Jesus, then we must consider, what do we see in Jesus? Hebrews 1, 3 says something similar. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God. What we know of Jesus, we know of God, and of vice versa, the exact representation. A theologian famously said this, there is no hidden God behind the back of Jesus. I love this quote. Let me explain it for a second. There's no hidden God behind the back of Jesus. That means Jesus is the exact representation of God. If we don't see it in Jesus, then it's not in God. which means, good news, church, there is not an angry God waiting behind Jesus to smite you or ridicule your questions or damn you to hell for doubt. There is Christ, the perfect representation of God's bountiful love and mercy poured out on us. The Word became flesh and blood so that He could be with us and show us His love, correct our errors, and lead us to everlasting life. And the second part of this is just as important. He became flesh and blood and didn't move far away. He moved into the neighborhood. We serve the God of the neighborhood, our neighborhood, your neighborhood. God became flesh and blood and moved into our place of living. And I love the translation here of neighborhood in the Message. When you think of the neighborhood you live in, the apartment you live in, wherever it is, you know things about that street, about that place, because you live there. Katrina, if I can use this illustration. So the first day we had our parking lot paved, right? Katrina and myself and others, we drop our kids off and then they walk across the street to school because we're not doing the drop-off line. That thing's no good, right? And so we do that. Katrina, the first day the parking lot was paved, she told me, remember what you told me? You said you came in, you started swerving to miss the potholes that you just instinctively knew were there, even though they weren't there anymore, because you knew that street so well, right? When you know your neighborhood, you know things like that. You know where the potholes are. You know where the good food is. You know the neighbor that's down the street that's going to help you, that can be there for you at the drop of a hat. You know where the potholes are that you can swerve. You know the time when all the kids go out and play together and where they go and where it's safe for your kids to go. Our God became proximate to us and moved into our neighborhood, which means He knows. He knows our hurts. He knows our struggles. He knows the neighborhood because He lives with us. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This year of proximity is the year of understanding nearness in space, time, and relationship. And we are challenged to do things because we have a proximate God. God could have done anything to save us. And what He chose was to be the proximate God. He chose to take on our own flesh and blood, to move into our neighborhood, to suffer as we did, to live as we did, to be with us in the midst of all that we face. As you came in on the stool, there's a proximity prayer. I believe it's the same one I gave out when proximity was our theme of the month many, many months ago. I encourage you to put that prayer in a prominent place for yourself and pray it this year. Use it as a bookmark in your Bible. Use it as whatever. Maybe rewrite it in your own words if you want. And if you feel so led, if you feel so bold, replace it with people's names in your life that you need help being proximate to. Right? For proximity to our neighbors. For proximity to who can be difficult to love, who can be hard to whatever, right? Because we disagree in our lifestyle. We disagree in these different things. Pray that God would teach you to love them well, to be with them well, to walk with them, to point them to Christ well. Before we have any conversation about proximity, we must move into a space and prepare our hearts to speak with each other. And that's what this prayer will help us do in the 12 months ahead. And then as we move to live out this proximity, we move into the neighborhood of those that we do not share commonalities with, and working together point to Christ to be transformed. The ultimate way that God became proximate to us was on the cross, where He suffered death just as each of us will. But the Father raised Christ from the dead, conquering sin and death. And as we gather every month, we gather to remember Christ's life, death, and resurrection at this communion table. The Apostle Paul reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and confess any unconfessed sin before we take communion together. I encourage you now to take a few moments of silence to confess this morning. Join with me at this prayer of confession, which will be on the screen in front of you. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Scripture says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus